All right, Ephesians chapter number 5 and 1 Peter chapter 3, Ephesians 5, 1 Peter chapter 3. If you're visiting with us, we started a week or so ago. We're going to spend our summer sessions together studying what the Bible says about the home and about the family. And we're going to try our best to do two things. Make certain that you understand these principles don't just apply to a husband, to a wife, to a parent, to a child, but biblical principles apply to everyone in all their relationships and every aspect of their life. And the second thing we want you to understand is the word of the Lord is right.
Amen.
And all you have to do is look at the society in which you live to see the incredible disaster that results from not believing the Bible. And people say, well, I don't believe the Bible. The Bible's a book of oppression, and it's a book of rules and regulations and bondage and mistreats women, all that sort of stuff. Well, look at what you have when you try something else. It's a total nightmare. And so what we're striving for is to allow the God of all wisdom to teach us how to live lives and be blessed and full of joy, and surely that's what you want. I hope that's what you want. And so we're going to talk this morning about some Bible admonitions to husbands. Ladies, you can start praying now for the Holy Ghost power to fall upon the auditorium. But we're facing two things, and I'm leaving the world out of this now. I'm bringing it into the realm of professing Christians. We have two great misunderstandings in our churches when you talk about husbands and their relationship to their wives. You have one side of this coin where men think that to be the head of the household or to be the leader in the home, it just means that you're angry all the time and you're barking out orders and you're bossing someone around and you're in charge. If that's what you want, get a dog. Don't get married. Don't get married. Just go get a pooch and yell at the pooch and order it around and vent your frustrations. But then the other side of the coin is we have this effeminate culture in society where people spend too much time with the movies and go off to college and watch TV and listen to the world. The men have become so effeminate. They're just afraid to be men as the Bible describes men. And it really, right in the middle where we ought to be is the Word of God, where we understand what it is to be the head and the leader of the household, and where we know how to be the head and leader of the household. And Lord willing, God will help us with that as we take several looks throughout the next few months at the man's role. But let's pray together. Father, help us this morning. Help me speak the truth in love, and help us to hear it and receive it as we ought. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. So the Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, which is where we were last week, husbands, love your wives, and it doesn't stop there, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle in any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So the commandment that we are building upon from last week is not husbands love your wives. It's husbands love your wives like Jesus Christ loves his church. And Jesus Christ manifests his love for his church by first laying down his life for her, and second by recognizing every defect and every shortcoming in the life of his church and then devoting himself to helping her improve that. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, first of all, the assignment to the husband is not to love the wife, but love the wife to the point of manifesting, laying down your own self-interest for her well-being. And secondly, in recognizing every defect and shortcoming and failure that she might have, should she have any, And then not using that against her, but devoting yourself to helping her improve in those areas so she can become even more wonderful than you recognized her to be when you wanted her to become your wife. Praise the Lord. So our passage this morning is found in 1 Peter chapter number 3. If you're already there, you're ahead of the game. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. The Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So the first command in this verse, and these are the admonitions we're going to look at this morning, here in verse number 7, 1 Peter 3, 7. Husbands, dwell with them. Dwell means to stay put. Put down roots, settle in, you're not going anywhere. The Word of God, and I cannot address anything that you have done up until this morning when you hear the truth of the Word of God. The Word of God expects you to not spend your life in trial and error swapping partners like people swap cars. The Word of God expects you to honor the vows that you made, sickness and in health, better, worse, richer, poorer, till death do us part. Now, I have I've conducted more weddings than I could count over 40 plus years, and I don't write the vows and I don't provide the vows, but I have yet to have any man or any woman bring me a set of vows to read to them in their wedding ceremony that said 6 months and then we'll reevaluate. 2 years, and then we'll sit down and see if we want to continue. Every man I have had stand beside me, and every woman I have had stand beside me, wanted to say to each other, till death do us part. Amen. So there was an intent from the beginning to spend my life with this man or with this woman. Praise the Lord. God expects... 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, sir, God expects you to maintain that desire to abide with this person through all of your days. Dwell with them. Dwelling with speaks of union. Them, a friend, a companion. Now wait. We're told not to love our wives, but to love our wives as Christ love the church. Anybody here saved today? Anybody here born again? Anybody here, since you got saved, have failed to live up to God's expectations or desires for you in your life? Still saved? Praise the Lord. Why is that? Because in spite of my failures and in spite of my shortcomings, Jesus Christ has stayed true to His promise. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, the Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So here's the confidence that I have. The reason I can give my life to Jesus Christ, I can trust Him, I can submit to Him, is I know of a certainty, if He finds some blemish in me, He won't leave me. If He finds some fault or failure in me, He won't throw me away. If I don't live up to all that I could be, if I just try, He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. I have enjoyed nearly 50 years of salvation in Jesus Christ. And it's been a blessing to know that I am saved forever and kept forever by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't deserve that. I'm not worthy of that. I haven't merited that. But I am so free to try and live for the Lord. I have no reservation or hesitation about yielding my life to Him because I know He will always be there for me. Now, sir, every time you emphasize your wife's faults or failures or shortcomings, every time you suggest that one more and I'm out of here, or if you keep that up, we're going to go some different directions, you are hindering her ability to be the wife that you want her to be and God wants her to be. I can yield myself to Jesus Christ. I can surrender myself to Jesus Christ because I know that whatever He finds in me, He's going to try to fix it or help it. He's not going to use it against me or use it as an excuse or a reason to bail out on me. And what the Lord wants you to do is to establish from day one to the final day, establish in the heart of your wife, in the mind of your wife, a confidence that I am not on trial here every single day. I'm not being put to the test every single day, and our relationship doesn't depend upon my perfection, but it depends upon the loving commitment that my husband has made to me. That is a liberating power that Jesus Christ imparts to believers. We urge you, let's go out and witness. You say, well, I don't know if I could do it right. You don't have to do it right. Just try. Let's go out and take on a ministry or do something for Jesus Christ or go to Europe and be a missionary. Well, what if I fail? What if I strike out? Well, it's okay. He'll love you anyway. And He'll help you do better. We are willing to try and do our all for Jesus because we're confident in the security of the relationship. The Lord says, husbands, dwell with them. Give them the confidence that if supper is a Levitical burnt offering, it doesn't change their relationship. There's in Ephesians 5, spots, wrinkles, blemishes. When you look at her in her wedding gown and everything just in place, and you say, oh, I love her. You better love more than the way she looks right now. She needs to know that you will love her when she looks like she will in 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. Better be more to it than covetousness. See what the Hebrews passage said, covetousness damages relationships. Contentment strengthens relationships. If you enter into a marriage union because you covet what that man or that woman might provide you, rather than because you want to be in a relationship where you can provide for them what they are lacking and what they need. Entirely different approach to the thing. Jesus Christ didn't save me for what He would get out of it. I think He knew up front I wouldn't be any benefit to Him. But He saved me because of what He wanted to do for me and to contribute to me, and we'll talk about that in great detail as the summer months unfold, that matter of putting the other first. All right, so the next phrase is this, dwell with them according to knowledge. According to knowledge. I don't do a lot of counseling anymore because every time I read through the New Testament, I try to find counseling and I don't find it. I find preaching. You want marriage counseling? Show up 3 times a week.
Yes, sir.
52 weeks a year, you'll have everything you need to hear. So here's what people say. They sit in the office and they say, well, you know what? I just found out something about him. Okay? He kept it hidden all these years, but there it is. I just found out something about her. Well, how about that? You know what the Lord says? The increasing knowledge that you will develop of one another once you begin to share a living room, a kitchen, a bedroom, a bathroom, children, aches and pains, financial up and downs. You say, well, I didn't know she was like this. She didn't either. I didn't know this man was going to act this way. Neither did he. You are going to experience 10,000 things together you've never experienced before, and you don't know how you're going to handle them. You know what the Lord said? Whatever you find out about her doesn't disannul the agreement. Whatever you learn about each other doesn't reverse the commitment. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 139, I'll read it to you from the pages of the Word of God, Psalm 139, verses 1 and 2. Now remember, we're loving our wives as Christ loved the church. Psalm 139, 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. You know what's in verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 139? God knows everything about you. And you can't keep any of it hidden. Well, guess what? Dating is like Brother Lefebvre's missionary report. Here's 4 years of all the good stuff. You know what dating is? Here's a year of Friday evenings and Saturday afternoons and Sundays at church where you only see the good stuff. Then you get married and here's all the down sitting. That's not so bad, but all the uprising. That's a problem. Every word in my tongue, the words that didn't come out when you were courting, because it might have ended the courtship, now they're flying. You know what the Lord said? Husbands, dwell with them even when you find out the advertisement never matches the product. New and improved. Here it is. Doctor tested. Dentist recommended. 4 out of 5 people recommend. Why are you trying to sell me a warranty? Are you saying that you know it's going to break? Sure. There is something about Jesus Christ that's so very different than everyone else. The more you get to know Him, the more amazed you are by His perfection. The more you learn about Him, the more you're astonished at how high above us He really and truly is. Everybody else, the more you find out about us, It's more wow, but not wow in the look up kind of way. It's wow in the who saw that coming kind of way. I think every girl before she gets married should be a chaperone on a teen boys trip. Because that's what you're getting. He picks you up for those dates. He's scrubbed and polished and cologned and deodorized and everything's just right. About 6 months after you're married, he's the kid in the van. And I just think it'd be fair. Just not for any length of time, but it'd be nice, instead of an evening fixed-up date, you got to go to her parents' house and have breakfast with her right after she gets up. The hair you've never seen. The face you've never seen. The breath you've never smelled. movies. People pay to see movies to escape reality. If you think that's reality, you're going to be surprised. I'm not trying to put down ladies. I'm not trying to put down men. But this idea that you found out your wife wasn't perfect and therefore you have an out. You found out your husband wasn't everything he presented himself to be and therefore you have an excuse. That's not Bible. That's not Bible. In John 13 and verse number 1, the Bible says this of Jesus Christ and our relationship to Him. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. All right, so picture this. Those of you who are frustrated parents or husbands who are frustrated with your inability to make the home as magnificent as you are, Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And He picks 12 men, you and you and you and you. And He picks 12 men, and for 3.5 years, they watch how God in a human body operates. They listen to God teaching man how to live. They see the healings, they see the raising of the dead, they see the power and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get to the end of this thing. He tells them to sleep and watch and pray, and they go to sleep on Him. He tells them to go to Jerusalem and die. They take Him by the clothes and shake Him and say in His face, "No, no, you're wrong, you're wrong." And then they all forsake Him and flee. And one of them betrays Him. And another one denies Him with cursing and swearing. And as they reveal in a very dramatic way that they're just not catching on, they're just not any better than they were when He met them, the Bible says He loved them to the end. Calls Judas' friend, restores Simon Peter. Pretty amazing. You know what the Lord said? Husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. What if things aren't improving? What if things aren't getting any better? What if the same problems keep resurfacing? What if the same habits aren't being overcome? What about it? How are you doing with your habits? How are you doing with the sins that so easily beset you? Amen. Christ has... I don't know anyone I've had to forgive 70 times 7 in a day. But I know somebody who's had to forgive someone 70 times 7 almost every day. That's Christ forgiving me. All day long, He could say to me, "Still? Again? That thing?" And yet here He is, holding me in His hand, guiding me by His Holy Spirit, blessing me in more ways than I can count. Sir, with each passing year, you're going to learn new things about your wife as she learns new things about herself, as you face and confront new trials and new situations and new obstacles. And you know what the Lord said? Don't allow what you come to know about each other to change the love you have in your hearts toward each other. Powerful truth. The Bible says, next phrase, giving honor unto the wife. Giving honor unto the wife. It doesn't say she's honorable. It doesn't say she's noble. It doesn't say she's possessed of great character and great... It says, no, you give it to her. Give her honor. I'm not going to go psychology on you. I'm going to go Proverbs on you. Word of God, Holy Bible. If you have a child and you tell that child all day, every day, you're stupid. You're stupid. You're stupid. Even if it's true, you're going to develop in that child a belief in my stupidity. And that child is going to act in accord with the direction that you are moving that child. He'll come to believe it. If you don't think that's true, here in the next few weeks, all across Volusia County, people will be handed diplomas they didn't earn. And they'll be believing they're superstars when they're not. But they've been told all their life, you're the greatest, you can do anything, and they believe it. Despite all evidence to the contrary. Now, sir, let me ask you something. How's it going to work out for you? Calling your wife dumb, ugly, lazy, good for nothing, wish I hadn't married you, let me go on the computer and look at other women. What are you creating? You're building in her, if not a belief that she is what you say, at least a belief that that's how you see her. And what if each morning and each afternoon and each time you come in from work and each evening before the day comes to an end, what if you gave her honor? What if you gave her respect? What if you gave her dignity? What if you spoke to her the way you did before she married you? Do you think it might create in her a desire to live up to those lofty declarations and expectations? Why create a mindset in your home that we are losers when you could build upon and emphasize in your home and in your relationships those things which are... Come on, there's got to be something about that woman that made you want to spend your life with her. Got to be something about that man that made you want to spend your life with him. Could we not mention that? Could we not talk about that? People show up at the Bible Baptist Church and some of them get here at 7 in the morning for a 9:30 service, and some of them leave at 10 o'clock at night after a service dismissed at 7:15. And you ask them, why are you here? Oh, I love it. I just love it. I just love it. And somebody else comes and says, why are you here? Well, you know, there's some things here I don't agree with. There's some things I don't like. I mean, no perfect church, but I mean, we're trying to just make the best of it. No one would deny that there are some things that are imperfect. But why is that all you see? Why is that all you talk about? Why is that what you want to mention? You are creating in your mind a church that doesn't exist. It's not a perfect church. But all you focus on are the imperfections, and before long, that's all it is imperfection. And there's other people who after decades of first attending, still think it's great. Why? Because that's what they focus on. The things that are great and the things that are helpful. And they've created in their minds a church that doesn't really exist. It's not as good as some of you think it is. But how wonderful to attend a place that's what you imagine it to be. Why would you create a bad marriage in your mind when you could create a great marriage in your mind? Well, you know, my wife's got some things wrong. We'll talk about those all day. And pretty soon that's all you'll see. My wife does some things really well. Two or three, okay. How about talk about those all day? Think about those. Focus on those all day. You know, there's people who grew up in a great church like this one, others. And you know why they're out in the world today? Because when they think about God, all they think about is, he wasn't fair, he didn't answer my prayer, why did he let that happen to me? They've created a God in their mind who always fails them. And so they have no interest in him. And other people, when they think about God, they think about, he saved me by his grace, he washed my sins away by his mercy, he keeps me by his love, he gave me everlasting life. And they live their life in service to that God, because how could you not love him? Sir, you want to have an honorable wife? Honor her. You want to have a great wife? Meditate upon her greatness. It's pretty much common sense, but there's not a lot of common and not a lot of sense left. Give honor to the weak, as the weaker. You know what Jesus does? He said, John 14:1, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. You know what he could have said? I'll tell you what. Cabin in glory, that'll do. It's a good gospel song anyway. You don't need a mansion. You know what Jesus did for his bride? He provided her the best dwelling place possible. When he talks about rewards, gold and silver and precious stones, and he talks about lands, we're not talking about covetousness and lust of the flesh, but it can't be a sin to provide as well as you possibly can material things for your bride when that's what Christ does for his. Here you are, spending all my money. You used to work overtime to take her to a restaurant when you couldn't afford McDonald's. Why? You wanted her to know how special you thought she was. Well, what happened? Well, we're kind of broke. You were broke then. Well, you know, my wife, if I wasn't for my wife, I wouldn't be so poor. You were poor when you met her. Jesus Christ provides. Now, I'm going to lose you here, some of you, but that's okay. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. As unto the weaker vessel. So I'm old, and I'm a licensed professional, so I can say these things. Who sold women on the idea that a man protecting you and providing for you and allowing you to be separated from the cursing and the swearing and the anger and the perversion of the world is oppression and keeping you down? And you need to get out there and push men out of the way and show men you can do everything a man can. Well, how's that worked out for you? How's that worked out for your society? So let me help you with something. I know there's some 25-year-old woman somewhere that can pin a 40-year-old man to the mat. I get that. We're talking biblically here. When a boy who can't make the track team says, I'm a girl, and wins the state championship, he's proving a biblical point. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Who would say, Jesus, I don't need you. I'm your equal. I got this on my own. What a bad way to live. Now, sir, if the Lord would like your wife to be able to say, would not like your wife to say, I don't need you. I got this. That's not good for your home. Well, then what you need to do is you need to be stronger spiritually and stronger emotionally and stronger financially and stronger in your love and in your devotion. You need to be a man she can't do without. And when you shirk your duties and your responsibilities, and when you dump more and more off on her because she's supposed to serve you, what you're doing is you are putting her in a position to say in her heart, I really don't need this guy. I'm going to make the money while he sits around, and I'm going to take care of the house while he sits around, and I'm going to go to church and teach the kids the Bible while he watches TV. What do I need with him? You know what you're supposed to do? You are supposed to take the place of strength. Not because you are superior, but because you want her life to be more comfortable. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. What does Christ do for us? He doesn't say, there's the plow, go pull it. He says, there's the plow, let me get in the plow with you. And my superior strength will make this job so easy for you. I'm not taking the job away from you, but I'm laboring together with you so that what was a heavy burden becomes light, and what was incredibly difficult becomes easy. And sir, the role of head of the house and the position of being the stronger vessel as opposed to the weaker vessel is not to be used for your advantage, but for hers. Be superior in assisting her, in helping her, in providing for her. Praise the Lord. In Psalm 103, I'll read you these verses. We're racing through this morning. Psalm 103 and verse number 13. Speaking of the matter of the weaker vessel, Psalm 103. Look at verse number 13. The Bible says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. So, those of you that are in your teens, in your 20s, in your 30s, you have no thought of attending the church activity tomorrow and doing anything but showing off your prowess. Those of you signed up who are 40s pushing 50 and 50s pushing 60s, we're going to ask you not to slide, not to run too fast, not to rip a hamstring, not to throw your shoulder out, because we know, even if you haven't learned it yet, you're falling apart. We want it to happen a little at a time, not all at once on Memorial Day. And you know something? We have people here today who have been married 60-plus years and 50-plus years and 40-plus years, and everything hurts that didn't used to hurt, and everything takes longer than it used to take, and sometimes the needle sticks in the record and we say something we just said 5 minutes ago, and the Lord told you up front about that. Amen. You know what's a blessing to people here today that have served God for many, many decades? Some of them can't go door knocking anymore, and they can't go street preaching anymore, and they can't go to the mission field anymore. And maybe their bodies are in such a state they can't even hardly get to church anymore. And Jesus Christ loves them as much in their weakness and their frailty as he ever loved them in all their zeal and all their energy. Sir, your wife has to know that your marriage isn't based upon how much physical work she can do for you. How many tasks and duties she can perform as you bark out the instructions. She needs to know if the day comes when she can't rise up out of that bed, you will love her as much as you loved her the day you met. When she can no longer serve you, your relationship wasn't built upon her serving you. It's not an insult to be a weaker vessel. But, sir, you shouldn't make it an insult. If she's weaker, then minister to her. Now, ladies, here's what they've done to you, to your society. I know we've been here a while, but Brother Lefevre, he just went on and on and on. And it's his fault. And the Browns, they didn't have to sing every verse of that song. So, it's not my fault. So let's go back many, many years ago when I actually worked for a living. And I was employed by the Postal Service. And in order to be a mail carrier, M-A-I-L, carrier, you had to be able to lift and carry 70 pounds of packages and mail upon your shoulders. Unless you were not an M-A-L-E, M-A-I-L carrier. So what did we do? We, across the nation, lowered the requirement for what you had to do in order to carry the mail so that people who couldn't carry the mail would be able to carry it and pretend that they were equal to the others who were carrying the mail. I'm not trying to be insulting. I'm just telling you, when you adopt that, then you have to hire 40% more workers, and instead of losing millions, you start losing billions. Yeah. If my house is on fire, I don't want someone answering the alarm who can't carry me out of the building. Yeah. I don't want someone, if I'm being robbed, I don't want someone coming to my home who can't take down the robber.
You must be some kind of male chauvinist pig.
No, I just don't want to die. I don't want to go into combat with someone who can't carry their pack. It's not an insult. It's Bible. Sir, she's not supposed to carry the load. So you can drink another beer and watch another inning of the ball game.
Well, you know, I work all day.
You come home from work and watch her work another 5 hours. Lighten the load. Bear the burden. Share the work. Make it easy. That's what Christ does for his church. Praise the Lord. That got, I know it's tough. It's tough. I'm trying to preach the Bible and TV has had you for all your life. A little while back, I was at a place and two ladies were coming down the sidewalk and I was going into a place of business and I stopped and I opened the door and they stopped. I said, go ahead. No, we don't need you to hold the door for us. I said, I didn't think you needed me to hold the door for you. I just was taught by my father and by my mother to show respect for ladies. We don't need your respect. So I went in the door and let it close. Amen. Far be it from me to make your life a little easier. If you want to make it harder to prove a point, it doesn't hurt me, it hurts you. Sir, make her life easier. Sister, let him make your life easier. And when he does, for a couple of days after the sermon, he'll... Don't say, it's about time. Just leave that alone. Finally, that doesn't work either. Or the best one, you just did that because the preacher said so. And then you say, well, at least one of us listened to the preacher, and then it's on. There's a way to make this work and a way to make it not work. So. All right, verse 7, I got to hurry. There's nursery workers just about to run out of the building. And as being heirs together of the grace of life. So here's what I say. I'm saved. And the Bible says in Romans 8:17, I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And guess what? So is my wife. Sir, you don't have a first class salvation and she has a coach class salvation. She is as much a child of God as you are. She is as much a beloved person to Jesus Christ as you are. You shouldn't treat her as you view her. You should treat her as Christ views her.
Well, bless God, one day, you know, I'm going to walk on the streets of gold. Well, what's she going to do? Mop them.
Yeah. That attitude is not going to get you anywhere. She's going to dwell in a mansion, in a glorious body, living on streets of gold, wearing a crown on her head, just like you and maybe more. All right, last phrase. That your prayers be not hindered. So this is a tough pill for some people to swallow, but here it is. If your relationship this way isn't right, your relationship this way isn't right. Lord, here I am today to come and worship you and say my prayers. And the Lord says in Malachi chapter 3, leave it. Go get that thing fixed with your wife. I'll show you that before the summer ends. People bring their gifts to an altar to worship God, and God says, leave it. Go fix things with your wife. But God, I'm here to pray. You told me to come and pray. Yeah, I did, but I also told you to honor your wife and love your wife and dwell with your wife according to knowledge. And so how about go do that? Is that in the Bible? Yeah, we just read it. Lord said if your relationship with your wife is not what you could make it, Didn't say perfect because you know, well, you've got control over anybody else. But what you can do, if you haven't done it, the Lord said, it's hurting your prayer life. It's hurting your prayer life. Because you come to me and say, God, I thank you, you're a God of mercy, and you don't have any mercy. God, I thank you that you're so patient with me, you don't have any patience. God, I thank you. You've forgven me of all these things. Some of them I don't even know what I've done. I haven't even confessed them, but you're just so good to me and so loving toward me. And I said, well, why don't you do that? You love me so much because I treat you that way. Why don't you go treat your wife that way? Maybe she'll love you as much as you love me. So here's a little verse, guys. It'll work for everybody, but guys, here's a little verse. The Bible says of me and Jesus, of you and Jesus, we love him because he first loved us. Amen. And sir, let me help you. Please, let me help you. Stop demanding love and expecting love and give love. Because love grows out of love. It doesn't grow out of giving orders. It doesn't grow out of being in charge. Love grows. The Bible doesn't say we love him because he has great commandments. We love him because he tells us how to live. We love him because he loved us first. And sir, you want to be loved? Love your wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. Amen. Praise the Lord. Ladies, the middle slot in the offering box is for the pastor. best I can do for you this morning. All right. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us how to live. We really, you've made it so clear to us. Thank you, God, for giving us this book of instructions. Lord, we look all around and we see people trying to do things some other way than by the Bible, and we see that that just doesn't work at all. So help us to trust you enough to do things the Bible way, and we thank you in Jesus' name, and amen.